Bid you a pleasant good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask you to go ahead and take them out, open them to Hebrews, especially chapter 2 is where we're actually going to start our study this morning. And we're going to spend a good bit of time in this particular letter today, and so I would ask you to have that open. We're going to do a good bit of reading and as we talk about Jesus as our priest this morning. A couple of things before we actually begin. First of all, it's good to see the Dickens. When I moved here 29 years ago almost, Larry and Mary were working here with this congregation, and when they decided to leave, actually Larry called me and had glowing things to say about this congregation, and I have not regretted one moment ever the decision to come here and his encouragement. He's been a great encouragement through the years, and so I thank you for that. It's good to see y'all. Glad to have you back here with us today. Secondly, I have to tell you this because it struck me last night. Mark and I and Elaine, we went to high school with a fella that we've stayed friends with through the years, who has been a huge success in the worldly measures of life. And to some degree of irony in that as well, if you knew him in high school. Great guy, likable fella. Our high school a few years ago started what they call a Hall of Honor. And people who have made significant contributions to the community, to society in general, to their particular profession, they induct them into this Hall of Honor, and they have plaques up with their pictures that are etched in some kind of metal, and they have it on one wall in the building as you walk in. And it's pretty neat. There's some fairly famous people on there, and of course it's a promotion of the school and all this stuff. And so last night, this friend of ours was inducted into this Hall of Honor, and in many ways very deserving of such. And we were talking with some of the previous inductees and walking down and looking at the wall and all of that stuff. And you're not very many people in this life get honored that way, where they grew up has a plaque of them that's going to be there as long as that school building stands, noting all the contributions that they've made to this world. And that's what an honor that is. But his name's not written in heaven. Please don't forget where the real Hall of Honor is. Amen. And what's really important, because we are living in a world that is seriously messed up in regards to its values. So I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that you see those things, and I hope that you will be encouraged to make sure to keep your name in the Lord's book, because that's the important one. We're talking about Jesus as a priest this month. This is our first discussion of such. We looked at the memory verse very briefly Wednesday night. If you want to say this, I doubt that most of us have this committed to memory yet, but I hope you're working on it. From Hebrews 7 and verse 25, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." In that vein, I want to talk with you a little bit this morning about this concept of Jesus as a priest. And I want you to think about the fact that there's a lot of the things we've talked about this year as we've looked at the various qualities and work of our Lord. There are a lot of things we've looked at that are easy to understand, that make perfect sense to us, that we grasp readily. If you want to talk about Jesus as a Savior or a sacrifice, we understand what it is to make sacrifices, even are familiar with the concept that someone might give up their life to save someone else. That's a pretty easy thing to grasp. It's a remarkable thing, but yet it is something that we understand well. If you want to look at Jesus as a king, as we have just done, that's an understandable concept. Even though we don't live in a monarchy as far as our government, the idea of all governmental power being placed in one ruler, That's something that we can grasp, and it's not completely foreign to us in the world in which we live. And you could say the same thing about Jesus as a teacher or a shepherd or these other aspects of Jesus that we've talked about this year. But there are two in my mind that I think are especially challenging to us. One of them is to understand Jesus as God. To understand how someone can be man and God at the same time, as Paul writes to Timothy, great is that mystery. And I'm not going to try to explain it. I don't understand it. I accept it as an issue of faith. And it's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to wrap our head around. The other one I would propose to you is the concept of Jesus as our high priest. Not because we can't define the terms, but because very few people in our culture, especially in our part of the world, have a real concept of priesthood. Now, if you grew up in Catholicism, you probably have some grasp of the idea of a priest generally. But Hebrews was written to people who had grown up in Judaism. And even in that day, if you had grown up in some pagan religious order, the concept of a priest was absolutely, listen to this, absolutely essential to you having any contact with God. And that is foreign to our way of thinking. We think about praying to God, talking to God, interacting, singing with God, reading God's Word. We are so accustomed to it, and I think especially as Americans, that the idea that there is someone who stands between us and God, even though we recognize Jesus does, in practical terms, we don't appreciate it the way that we ought to. The closest thing that I can think of in my experience, and probably in your experience, when it comes to the idea of what a priest does and what a priest is, is found in this. You ever had trouble with a company? You bought something, or you've got a charge on your credit card that doesn't belong there, or something. And so you call customer service. And after you hit 4,000 buttons on your phone and wait for 2 hours and tell three computers in loud voices, "I want to speak to a representative," you finally get a human being. And you tell your story to the human being, and they say, I can't do anything about that. And your reaction, this is the next thing you say, "I want to speak to somebody in charge." You've been there? Too many of you are grinning. I know you have. We can't speak to someone in charge without our high priest. You're never going to get to talk to the president or the corporation or the CEO of whatever company you're trying to deal with. It's not going to happen. And the reason it's not going to happen is there are representatives in place whose job is to prevent access or to allow some degree of communication to go up the chain. But ultimately, the concept of dealing with someone in that kind of power, it's just probably not going to happen in your life. And yet we think about God as someone that we can come to and speak to at any moment. And we indeed can. What we fail to appreciate is that we have someone who stands between us and Him as well. The idea of sinful or guilty man and a holy God says there is no way we can have contact with Him without some kind of mediation. And we just, I think, probably don't think it through. And so here's what I want to do with us this morning. I want us to think through Jesus as our high priest and come to an appreciation of an aspect of His work that we all acknowledge, but I'm not sure that we fully appreciate the way we should. So, in Hebrews chapter 2, as the writer really introduces what I think is the big theme of the book of Hebrews, if you look in verse 17, after talking about Jesus being higher than the angels and revealing the Word of God and suffering for us, He makes the observation in 2:17, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. That's what I want to do. Consider the apostle, the high priest of our confession. And here's the first thing that I want to do. I want you to appreciate to some degree what Jesus does as our high priest. And this is not going to be anything new. Don't think, okay, this is some earth-shattering deal that I've never thought of. But I want you to see it, because now after that we're going to go back and talk about how God has placed him there. What is it that the high priest does? Well, if you're familiar with the old law, the high priest was essentially the only one who had the right to appear before God. In fact, under the old law, you couldn't even go into God's house without a mediator. You could go into the courtyard or the tabernacle or the temple, but you couldn't go into the holy place. And no one went into the most holy place, which is where God's throne was represented. No one could go in there except the high priest one time every year with a blood offering for the sins of the people. And he went in there, he did his thing, and he got out of there. And that was it. That was their only access. You and I would not be able to approach God under that concept. But what Jesus has done, Jesus is serving as our mediator. And we see this in a lot of passages. Just to mention one or two, First Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 5, we find this statement, encouraging us to pray for others because it's acceptable in the eyes of God, who wants all men to be saved. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, I don't offer that observation because I'm trying to offer some attack on Calvinism or some of the high religions that have priests. That's not the point here. The point is, you and I need to understand that when we think about ourselves as the people of God, Jesus is the reason. Not just because he's made a sacrifice, but because he stands between us and God, and he is the only one qualified, the only one that has been appointed to such. And this is, in my opinion, the image that drives the letter to the Hebrews. If you're familiar with Hebrews, most of the time we go, okay, Hebrews is written to a group of people who are being pressured to leave Judaism and go back to Christianity and go back to Judaism. I think that's true. And so what the writer does is he says all of these things about Christianity are better than Judaism. That's true as well. But at the heart of that is, if you leave Christianity, you have no access to God. And so the point that he makes is access to God comes because of who Jesus is and what he does. Well, what does he do? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2 encourages us to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. But that's done through Christ. He says that in that passage. Passages like Romans chapter 12 tell us to give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What we don't appreciate is anything that we do as an effort of service to God is presented to God as a sacrifice by our Lord. That we have no relationship with Jehovah without Jesus doing something. When Paul writes, especially you see this a couple of times in Romans, Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 7, when Paul speaks to God or offers thanks to God, Paul says, I thank my God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we say this at the end of nearly every prayer, don't we? In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. Or we offer this prayer through the name of Jesus Christ. It's so rote with us that I think we don't stop and appreciate what that means. I can talk to God anytime, but the only reason he listens to me is because Jesus makes that possible. Because Jesus speaks with me and for me in talking to God Almighty. And there's a lot of implications of that I'm not going to chase all those rabbits, but it's kind of fascinating to think about. People all the time say, well, you know, I was out here in the middle of the woods and I got lost and I got to talking to God. Well, let me ask you something. People say, God doesn't hear sinners. And we go, well, I don't know that He doesn't hear sinners. If there's no mediation, and I'm not going to whittle on God's end of the stick as to how He does this, but I want you to appreciate, you and I, when we talk to God because Jesus stands between us and speaks for us and with us and on our behalf. How God deals with those outside of a relationship with Jesus, I find to be a very curious consideration. Because Jesus acts as our representative and as our mediator as we speak to God. And Jesus as a priest is also noted, especially if you're in Hebrews and you back up to chapter 1, that part of His work is the lawgiver. Now, it's interesting, in Old Testament Judaism, you don't usually find priests who are lawgivers. Now, a couple of times, Ezekiel was a priest, Jeremiah was a priest. They were partly responsible for delivering God's law, but God used others. Now, Moses could be argued because he was of the family of Aaron that he was of the priestly family, but that's kind of jumping the gun a little bit. The reality is Jesus is portrayed in His priestly function in Hebrews as the one through whom God ultimately made His will known. Now what does this mean to us? Jesus didn't just come, folks, to hang on a cross and die for us. Our memory verse makes this observation. He ever lives to intercede for us. And while it's easy to think about the cross and the suffering and the scourging, as Ed has pointed out this morning, what we don't often think about is that every day of our lives, every moment of every day of our lives, anything we do in our service to God, be it a sacrifice that we make of ourselves, be it the songs that we sing and the worship that we offer, be it the gifts that we give to Him, no matter what it is, we can't do any of it without Jesus every moment of every day speaking and working on our behalf. And He has ever since He ascended to heaven, and He will until God brings everything to a conclusion. Jesus' work isn't close to being finished. And His work of redemption in regards to forgiveness is. His work of redemption in regards to resurrection's not. But His intercession is what gives us the opportunity to be the people of God. And I think that's an aspect of Jesus that we fail to appreciate. As the Hebrew writer is going to go on, Jesus now stands in heaven before the very throne of God. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1, he makes this observation that he's appointed to this by God. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God to offer gifts and sacrifices. And that's what Jesus does, enthroned at the very right hand of God. And everything that we're going to see in the next couple of minutes in Hebrews, all of these concepts that are painted, and we're going to run through them pretty quickly or we'd be here for 2 days because this is extensive stuff. Every concept that we find where God talks about what Jesus has done, He has done for us. I recognize and I do believe that God gets something out of man's salvation. And this is mentioned in Hebrews, that God gets a people. That the children get to come home to the Father. That's why raising our children is so very important. Every child we bring into this world is potentially an eternal son of God to spend eternity with Him. That's why we point them to God. That's why that's so vitally important. But please appreciate that for thousands of years, we always think of the scheme of redemption and God's done all these things in order to save us. That didn't end when Jesus went to heaven. In many ways, that just started when Jesus went to heaven. And I think it's an aspect of Jesus that we need to appreciate. He ever lives for us. So with that in mind, I want to run through and I want you to appreciate what we're told about Jesus as our high priest, okay? So this is not so much going to be an admonition, exhortation sermon as it is an information sermon. Now, here's what that means. Some of you are going to find it boring because it's conceptual, okay? I'm not going to stop every minute and, you know, lead a cheer. I want you to appreciate the information because the information is fundamental to our trust and appreciation of our God. And so, open your Bibles to Hebrews, and I want you to note what God tells us that Jesus has done in His capacity as our priest, as our high priest. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Holy brethren, therefore, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses was faithful in his house. This one's been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Every house is built by someone. He who built all things is God. His point is, we are the house of God. It's an image that we're familiar with, whether you want to look at it as family or structure. We are the house of God because of the work of Jesus. Now, if we were studying 1 Peter chapter 2, we would make this point that Jesus was the cornerstone, the foundation stone, and we are all building blocks, stones that are in the temple of God. What I want you to appreciate is that the Hebrew writer says, while Moses did his job well, and Moses delivered the law, and Moses brought a people out of Egypt, Moses wasn't a son of God. Moses was a servant. He was on an equal plane with all these people who came out in his standing before God. But Jesus, as he says back in chapter 2, suffered and died so that he could make us children. He was faithful in his work. And I guess if we were going to make an admonition, I shouldn't do this now because I want to do it at the end. But if I were going to make an admonition from this point, one of the things that our high priest has taught us is, just like he's faithful in the job he did and still does, so we need to be faithful. God's not asking us anything that he didn't ask of Jesus. He's not asking us to persist. Jesus has been a high priest making intercession for his people for 2,000 years. Don't argue to me, well, I've been a Christian a long time, I think I'm going to slow down a little bit. No, Jesus is not slowing down. We need to appreciate we are who we are relative to God because of what our priest has done for us. And again, this is one of those areas where we don't get this. Do you appreciate in Judaism, the high priest didn't just come to your house. And the high priest was holy. He did his job. He was not a commoner. He was separated from men to be holy, to be God's representative of holiness, and to be our representative to God. He was a very special person. He's not going to be the guy that's going to come and die for you. But Jesus did. Flip over a couple of chapters to chapter 5. Not only was Jesus the faithful builder of the house that he represents, Jesus was set apart by God for that purpose. He was chosen specifically. Chapter 5 and verse 1, every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he's required, as for the people, so for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was called. Also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he says in another place, you are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who call upon him. His point here is God chose him to do this. And not simply chose him and said, okay, you're part of the Godhead, we want to redeem mankind, would you go to the earth and live as a man? It's much more complicated than that. You're to go to earth and live as a man, and you're going to suffer. And you're going to learn what it is to obey. And you're going to be perfected in the life that you lead, not simply so that you can be a perfect sacrifice, a sinless sacrifice, but also that you can speak to me on behalf of those people. Because those people have to obey. And those people suffer living upon the earth. And those people struggle with temptation. And those people are not divine. And they don't have the conviction and the power of mind that God does. And they mess up all the time. I want you to suffer so you can speak for them. We need to make this personal, folks. Do you appreciate that the reason Jesus suffered so he can learn by experience what my life is like, and then when I pray to God, Lord, I'm having a hard time right now. My life's a mess. I've lost people. Jesus lost. Think about this. You talk to God in your grief, Jesus lost people that he loved. You talk to people because you've got family members that are not serving the Lord, and it's a consternation to you. It's an agony of your mind. Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. Jesus knows what it's like. And when he talks to God on our behalf, he speaks to God knowing exactly how we feel. As he says, he can sympathize because God chose him to come and learn obedience. Go over to chapter 7. Not only was the faithful builder, not only was chosen by God so that he could be a representative, but in chapter 7, what we're told is his priesthood never changes. Now, here's one of these that doesn't strike us like it would them. The high priest went into the temple every year to offer the sacrifice of atonement for the nation, which was great. Once a year, the nation was freed from sin. What happened when the high priest died? You know, high priest death, that was a kind of an issue, wasn't it? Now we've got to have a new guy to do this. And as you saw, for instance, in Samuel's day, Samuel's sons weren't of the mindset of Samuel. Eli's sons weren't faithful like Eli was. And so you got another man. He might not be very good at his job, or it may be a while before we get him all set up to be the high priest. And every time a man died, it just threw the whole thing into some degree of disarray so you could get it all going again. Hebrews chapter 7, God makes this point, that our high priest has an unchangeable priesthood. And if you've ever read this chapter, I'm not going to read it all. I will have you skip down to verse 14. But at the beginning of the chapter, he says Jesus is like Melchizedek was. Melchizedek, we don't have any genealogy. His dad wasn't a priest and granddad a priest and great-granddad a priest. He wasn't a priest by genealogy. He wasn't a priest by anything that we know of. We have no record of where he came from. We don't have any record of him dying. He was a priest to himself, one time, one shot. He was it. And the writer's argument is, Jesus is a priest like that. He's not like the Levitical priests that live for a while and then die and then have to be replaced. Jesus is a one-time priest. But in Jesus' case, he's eternal. And so if you get to verse 14, it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. It's far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. He testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You get to verse 25 and 26, which is where our memory verse is. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him through God, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Such a high priest was fitting for us. I'm going to tell you, this takes on some new meaning for me in the last few months. I lost my dad. Lost my son. I don't know when I'll go. But everybody that we love on either side of our life who've come before us and already gone, or who's coming after us and still be here when we're gone, we have the same priest. I can speak to the same priest that my dad spoke to and my granddad spoke to. Same one that John speaks to. Same one that my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids, if they're faithful to the Lord, same one that they'll speak to. There is a consistency and a continuity in the work of Jesus that is imperative to us. All those people years ago that lived, Paul and Peter and the apostles and those that came after them and those that died trying to serve the Lord and those that sacrificed and those who struggled and those who went through the Roman persecution, those who went through the Enlightenment and all the issues that that would have been for Christians. Those who have served God for 2,000 years have been talking to the same God through the same priest that we get to talk to. And you might think, well, I don't see where that's a big deal. I'm going to tell you. When you got folks waiting on the other side, that's a big deal, isn't it? The idea that Jesus is a priest forever says that God's going to take care of His folks and He doesn't need any other arrangement. He has made it where we can talk to Him as long as the earth stands. And as He goes on in verse 27 or 26 and following, this is fitting for us, He says, such a high priest who's holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, higher than the heavens, not needing daily to offer up sacrifices for His own sins and then for the people's, as those priests did. He did this once for all when He offered Himself. The law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who's been perfected forever. He is fitting for us even though He's holy and He's separate and He's God and He's divine. But He's fitting for us because He did all that stuff and still died for us and still lived the life that we live and understands what we face and sits at the right hand of God, not only as a priest but a king, ruling and speaking for us. You know, sometimes we have some legal issue. It could be some financial thing. Could be you get a ticket and you want to fight it. So what you do is you go get a lawyer. A lawyer represents you. And sometimes we feel like, man, if I had the right lawyer, this would all take. We have the right lawyer. We have the one that's always going to make things right for us with God. And that's important because it means nothing that happens to us in this life is going to ever stop us from our association with God because of who our high priest is. He is fitting for us. Amen. And then the last thing I would point out that Hebrews points out, there are several things, but beginning in chapter 8 through essentially chapter 10, our high priest is a high priest of a new covenant that He purchased. Now, I know you're familiar with this concept, Jeremiah 31, God's going to make a new covenant with His people. But the heart of this covenant is the intimacy that comes from forgiveness. Something that the old law never could do. And if you go over to chapter 10, the Hebrew writer makes this point in verse 1. The law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of those things can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year make those who approach perfect. Then they would not have ceased to be offered. Worshippers once purified would have no more consciousness of sins. In those sacrifices there's a reminder of sins every year. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Maybe for an interesting dilemma, because men like David or Jeremiah, Samuel, Isaiah, these men that had some insight into what God was doing, while they recognized God forgave them, and God did forgive them, they also recognized God didn't forgive them on the basis of that animal I just killed. There's got to be something more. I'm forgiven because I put my trust in God. God's the power. Well, the power came and died so that there is an effective sacrifice. And that's the point that's being made in chapters 8, 9, and 10. He doesn't have to offer a lot of sacrifices. He offered one sacrifice. He doesn't have to go into the temple or the tabernacle under the old law. He goes to heaven. And that's where He is right this very moment as we sit here. At the right hand of God, speaking on our behalf. That's His job. Now, I know that that's a lot to take in. in 15 minutes or so that we've just run from chapter 3 through chapter 10. But I want you to go to chapter 10 and I want you to see what the Hebrew writer says is the so what. Because there is a so what here, folks. And it's a so what that needs to matter to us. He has gone to great lengths to tell us about Jesus as a high priest, what God's done, what Jesus has done. And when you get to chapter 10 in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching." I want you to appreciate right there at the beginning of this, and he mentions this back in chapter 4 as well, boldness, having boldness to enter the holiest. We'll never get this. We'll never get this because we didn't grow up in a culture where if you went down to the middle of town, there's the temple of God, and the glory of God's inside there, and I can't ever go in there. If I go in there, the temple guards are going to kill me before I even get close to the veil. I have no access. And the thought of even trying to go in there would never cross my mind. But you and I can boldly walk into the very throne room of God Almighty and speak to Him as our Father, because sitting right there is the one who made it possible. And so, we need to have in our mind that our relationship with God is a right that is given to children because of our high priest, and we need to serve with some degree of boldness. And he says, because of that, here's what I want you to do. I want you, he says in chapter 10, and verse 22 is, verse 22, I want you to draw near. In full assurance of faith. Let me ask you a question, folks. Are you drawing near to God in your life? Are you getting closer? Is your faith growing? I mean, this COVID pandemic has separated people and caused Christians to not worship together. At first, I think a lot of it was, well, I'm kind of scared. But I'm going to tell you what's happened now. We've just gotten out of the habit. A lot of people were coming out of course of habit. And you break that habit, and I've heard too many people joke, man, it's easy to sit at home, get a cup of coffee, and worship. Well, that ain't worship. If you can't make it, I understand you can't make it. I'm glad that you can watch and feel like you are participating, but that's not one another worship that you find in the Scriptures. That's spectatorship. You're not going to draw nearer to God that way. Satan knows it, and if you think he's not been part of what's happened in the last couple of years, you are naive. Are you drawing near to God? Do you pray with confidence that God's listening to me, that God understands what's on my heart, that God knows what I'm facing, and that God cares? I mean, think about it. It is one of the most inconceivable things that I think I've ever considered. How many people have lived on the face of this earth just since Jesus died and rose? 2,000 years, how many people have come and gone? And that there is a God who not only sees it all and controls it all and has that kind of power, but He's omniscient to the point that He understands what every human being... Every human being thinks or feels or he can grasp all that. What a being. And then that He would care enough to listen to me, it's almost unthinkable. I can't get my wife to listen to me half the time. I can't get my friends to listen to me more than half the time. To think that God every time I say, God, his reaction is, here am I. It's kind of an interesting juxtaposition, isn't it? Throughout the Scriptures, God would call, like he calls Samuel, and Samuel doesn't understand it, and he tells Eli, and Eli says, next time he says, just tell him, here I am. What do you got to say? Well, our reaction is supposed to be, here am I. You know what it is now? God, and God's reaction is, here am I. Because Jesus is going, hey, Russ has got something. What a powerful thing. Are you drawing near? Are you being closer? Do you appreciate what we have? In verse 23, he says, don't waver. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. Look at what he's done. Look at what he is doing. Look what he continues to do as long as the earth stands. Why would you waver? Why would you leave that in their circumstances? Why would you go back to Judaism that didn't have that kind of high priest? In our circumstances is, why would you let anything in this world cause you to waver? Money can't get you an audience with God, folks. Your kids making the all-star team or being all-state in some sport is not going to get you audience with God. All the things that come between us and God are not going to get us an audience with God. Only Jesus Christ, our high priest, gives us audience with God. Amen. Don't waver. And then the last thing that he says here in verse 24 is, you need to think about each other and consider each other, and you need to stir up each other. You don't know how you do that. They say, well, tell me, what am I supposed to do? Well, you draw near and you don't waver. And if you're drawing near and not wavering, and I'm drawing near and not wavering, and everybody else is drawing near and not wavering, we feed on each other. We watch out for somebody that is wavering. We consider them. And we provoke them to the kind of people we are supposed to be because we're drawing near and we're going to take everybody else we can with us to draw near. And it's an aside when he says, not forsaking the assembling. And I know that preachers preach on this all the time, harping on attendance. But you know, that's what God said. This is our opportunity to consider one another and stir up love and good works and make sure nobody's wavering and we're all persisting. Why would we not do that? What's more important than that? And all of this grows out of the fact that as we stand here right this very second and consider God at the right hand of His throne of glory sits Jesus of Nazareth, who's been given the role of king to administer God's reign. But he's also been given the role of speaking and mediating and interceding and representing every last one of us so that we can come before the throne of God. Remember the story of Esther? Esther is chosen to be the replacement for Vashti, the queen of Persia. And when the Jews are the object of a genocidal effort on behalf of Haman, Esther, who's been made the queen, is approached by her uncle Mordecai, who says, you need to go and talk to the king. And Esther's reply is, you and I both know if I go in there without asking, he can kill me. And Mordecai said, well, maybe that's why you're here right now. And so she does. She boldly enters in to the throne room of the king of the known world at that time and presents her request. And fortunately for her, he held out his scepter and received her. Ahasuerus has got nothing on Yahweh. And you and I don't have to worry when we walk into His throne to talk to Him as to whether or not He's going to call His guard to come take our head. Because Jesus Christ stands on our side. May God help us to appreciate that and to serve better. Thank you for your attention this morning. If you need to make your life right, we haven't talked about these things this morning, but we offer this as a matter of custom. I think it's a good custom. If there's some things that are standing between you and God that you need to take care of, if you need to obey the gospel this morning, if we can pray for you, if we can help you spiritually, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.